The Valiant and Vulnerable Prophet Elijah, Episode 5. A bright light in a dark sky. Obadiah of Samaria. Number one, his calling. Number two, his character. Number three, his concern. And number four, his commitment. Here on the screen are the remains, the ruins of Ahab's palace, discovered and uncovered by an elite group of archaeologists from Harvard University, from the Hebrew University of Archaeology in Jerusalem, from the British School of Archaeology. They uncovered this, funded by a Palestine aid. And we are told in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 39 that Ahab, his palace was characterized by ivory. You can go down to the British Museum tomorrow, if you wish, and find some artifacts from this discovery, pure ivory. We're told that Ahab's palace would have been breathtaking, splendid, state of the art. All the trappings of royalty, all the trappings of luxury, opulence, elegance, extravagance. It would befit a very vain king. Omri and then Ahab, very vain. A very covetous king. Ahab, an extremely covetous king. What's more, he thought that this palace was impregnable. Secure, safe as houses, absolutely foolproof. But it wasn't. Because we find here in 1 Kings chapter 18 this truth, that the famine was severe in Samaria. And the famine was now reaching the royal palace, the royal family, the royal guard, the royal household. With all the fabulous wealth that he had, with all the extravagant lifestyle that he lived, 3 years of famine and drought was now taking its toll. We're told that this palace was 300 feet high on a hill, that the outer wall was 19 and a half feet thick, that the inner wall was 5 feet thick. Surely nothing and no one could penetrate this. But God's judgment is upon Samaria, and God's judgment is upon the household of Ahab. After all, he's been called the most wicked king in Israel's history. After all, an alliance has been formed with Jezebel, that occult high priestess, that mass murderer of the followers of the living God of Israel. Remember, she is replaced, seemingly trying to wipe out the prophets of the Lord God of Israel and replace them with the prophets of Baal. It is to this city, it is to this palace, you remember, that Elijah the prophet, the Titan from Tishbe, had come marching in. God's man from Gilead. Remember how he'd come and confronted Ahab. Unless you repent, there will be no rain for 3.5 years. And like a whirlwind he came, then like a whirlwind he left. The story we have traced in Cherith, then we've traced it, haven't we? In Zarephath. And now we read in chapter 18, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go and show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Here is Elijah on his way to meet Ahab the king, to confront him again in this opulent palace. 3 years plus has passed by. famine, drought, aridness, death, disease. But it's in this royal palace that God has an agent of his omnipotence. A bright light in a dark sky. And incidentally, if you're a student of the Bible, a man who's had a bad press. Have you ever had a bad press? But this is God's man. He's a light in the darkness. Because what happens is Obadiah. There are 13 Obadiahs in the Bible. There is one book, one Old Testament book of Obadiah with one chapter. But that's Obadiah the prophet. This is Obadiah of Samaria. And we're going to look at him this evening. Number one, we're going to see his calling. Look what it says. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab, verse 2. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Here's Obadiah's calling. He's ruler of the house of Ahab. He's the palace chief of staff. Here he is, a man in charge of security, in charge of the soldiers, in charge of the guard, in charge of the stables, and in charge of the horses and the chariots. Not only so, he's in charge of everything that goes on there in the palace. He's in charge of the bakery and the winery. He's in charge of the servants and the maids and the waiters. So obviously, he's a competent man. He's a responsible man. What's more, we know he's a practical man because Ahab gives him a practical mission to undertake. Obadiah, you and I are going to go on a mission. I'm going to go one way, you're going to go the other. We've got to find some springs. We've got to find some grass. Why is that, my Lord? Because the horses and the mules and the animals are dying. What about my royal stud? What about my black and white stallions? What about those horses who pull the chariots? You get an insight into how pathetic this man Ahab was. Here's a nation starving to death. There are bones and skeletons all over the place where people have died of starvation. All he's interested in is horses. He's not interested in people. But he calls this man Obadiah to a special mission. I'm going to seek out rain, spring water, and some grass. You try and find some for my mules, for my horses. Go now. Obadiah, ruler of the house of Ahab. Number two, we have his character. I want you to notice from this passage, he's godly, verse 3. He's brave, verse 4. He's trustworthy, verse 5. He's respectful, verse 7. He's consistent, verse 12. Here's his character. He's godly. How do we know that? Look what it says, verse 3. Obadiah, who was over the household, now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For all those who've given Obadiah a bad press, the Holy Spirit has something different to say. Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. When Obadiah eventually meets Elijah, look what he says in verse 12. I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. He's a godly man. What's more, he's been a godly young man, perhaps even a godly boy. Can I remind you? Samuel was called as a child. And there was no prophet like him from Dan to Beersheba. Jeremiah was set apart in his mother's womb and mightily used for God. I remind you, David was a young man when Samuel came and anointed him. I remind you that Timothy was young and he'd learned the scriptures from his mother's knee before he became a pastor in Ephesus. I remind you what the prophet says when in writing in the book of Ecclesiastes, remember now your creator in the days of your youth before these other days come. The days of blahs and sighs, the days of old age and tiredness and weariness and a sense of uselessness. It's a wonderful thing to know God when you're a young man. It's a wonderful thing to know God when you're a young woman. It's a wonderful thing to say, the fear of the Lord is in me. You know what the Bible says? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So he must have been a wise man. He was in the fear of the Lord all day long. He would open up the day with God. He would walk in that day with God. He would bolt up the night with God because he feared the Lord greatly. That word fear does not just mean fear as in reverence. It means fear as in devotion. As in affection, as in love. Even right in the headquarters, where Ahab and Jezebel are worshipping Baal and Astarte, this man feared the Lord greatly and had done so from his youth. Notice he was brave. He was brave, we know this, because secretly, he knew that Jezebel was slaughtering the prophets of the living God. So he got two lots of men in 50s, in groups, and hid them in caves and fed them with bread and water whenever he could. He was jealous for the Lord God. What's more, he put his life on the line. I don't know if you noticed this week that Angela Merkel went to Yad Vashem in Jerusalem and laid a wreath. You go there, I'm telling you, friend, the hairs on the back of your neck stand up. You're filled with shame and fear. And yet with awesome respect for some people who hid Jewish boys and girls and men and women during the Holocaust and saved them. There was a Holocaust going on there. And Jezebel was trying to wipe out the prophets of God. This man, Obadiah, he takes 50 of them, hides them in this cave, 50, hides them in another cave, puts his life on the line, takes risks in serving the living God, shows great courage and bravery. We know that he's trustworthy. Otherwise, why would Ahab, in verse 5, you know, here's a man who's trusted the God of Israel all his life, and yet Ahab says to him, I want you to come on a mission. Go and find grass for my horses. Go and find some springs. We know he's respectful because as he has this meeting with Elijah the prophet, he goes, my Lord, and he bows down before him. He's got great respect for the prophet of God. And we know that he's consistent because he's feared the Lord since his youth. As a young boy, as a young man, in his adult years, he's consistently, day by day, feared and followed and served the Lord. His character. We're told thirdly of his concern. And it's a real concern. We read it before from verses 7 onwards. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him, and Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, is it you, my Lord Elijah? And he answered him, it is I. Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. If I can paraphrase this. Pardon? Go and tell Ahab you're here. Go and tell Ahab that you, Elijah, are summoning him to a meeting. What have I done? Have I sinned or something? Are you putting a death threat upon me? Notice how three times in his argument towards Elijah, he says, Ahab will kill me.
He'll kill me. He will kill me. After all, you're like the Scarlet Pimpernel. We seek him here, we seek him there, we seek him everywhere. You turn up one minute, then like a whirlwind, you're gone. Don't you know his spies and his bloodhounds and his bounty hunters have been going north and south and east and west? Every time we think we've found you, whoops, you're gone. What if I go and tell Ahab, Elijah is summoning you to a meeting with him? And then he turns up and you're gone. I tell you, he'll kill me. Haven't you heard how I've been faithfully serving the Lord, fearing the Lord since my youth? Haven't you heard how I've hidden the prophets of God? Haven't you heard how I've fed them and watered them? How I've been taking risks? Now you want me to go and say to Ahab, you're summoning him? He'll kill me. Of course, some people think that this is cowardice. I'd like you to put yourself in his shoes. Would you, please? I remind you that everyone who's faithful is fallible. And most who are faithful are fearful. I remind you that real faith is fear on its knees, saying its prayers. I remind you that most of us live our Christian life when we're just witnessing to people in work. And we're like the swan. Above the water, we seem calm, but under the water, we're flapping like mad. He's panicking. He's concerned. You the prophet who everyone's looking for? The wanted posters are all over the place. The bloodhounds are sniffing you out. If you don't turn up, it's curtains for me. How concerned he really is. But then lastly, we have his commitment. Look what it says. Verse 14, you're telling me to go and tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. He will kill me. Verse 15, and Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. Look at Elijah. Obadiah, stop panicking now. He is a king appointed by the King of Heaven. I am a servant of the Lord of hosts, the one who rules in the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say, what are you doing? Cherubim and seraphim, archangels, myriads upon myriads of the angelic hosts, every creature on earth, demons, principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, the devil himself, is ruled by the Lord of hosts. And I am his servant. I stand in his presence. I am his mouthpiece. I obey his command. And I tell you, this day I will meet Ahab. That was enough for this fallible, fearful, concerned man of God. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, Your Majesty, Your Majesty, Elijah the prophet is summoning you to a meeting with him. Don't miss next week's thrilling installment, whatever you do. But take these lessons home with you.
Lesson number one, God has his servants everywhere. Isn't that true? Where God has placed you, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your community, in your school, in your university, God has his servants everywhere. You are his servant where he has placed you. And it might be in a very unlikely place. Here's Joseph. He's only a young man. But look at him. He's in the palace of Pharaoh of Egypt. Here's Esther. She's a frightened young woman. But look at her. She's in the palace of Ahasuerus, the Persian king. Here's Daniel. He's only a young man, but the golden king of kings, Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel is his mouthpiece and servant, his advisor and counselor. Here's Joanna. She's in the court of Herod. Terrifying Herod. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's in prison. He writes to the Philippians. He says, members of Caesar's household, the royal guard. There are Christians amongst the royal guard. There are Christians in Caesar's household. God has his servants everywhere. You're his servant where he's placed you. Perhaps you're a teacher and you're fed up of the education system. God has placed you there. Perhaps you're a lecturer in university, worried sick about the culture and about the change in education. God has placed you there. I don't know what you are. You might be a banker. Worried about all the corruption. You might be an insurance broker. God has placed you where he's placed you. You might be a doctor or a nurse. And you think the NHS is in chaos. God has placed you there. You could be a soldier or a fireman or a policeman. Who knows? God has placed you there. Here's Obadiah, a bright light in a dark place. You know what he did? He autographed all his work with excellence. And that's what you and I should do. Perhaps he's placed you in the sporting industry. Perhaps he's placed you in the music industry. Perhaps he's placed you in the arts and the theater with all its temptation. God has placed you there. You can autograph all your work with excellence. You can say, oh, that'll do, will never do for me, for I am a servant of the Lord. And maybe we could pray for those in government, whatever political party they embrace, who are true servants of the Lord. Number two, living for Christ is risky. It always has been, it is now, and it always will be. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ made it plain. We are to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. Remember, John Newton said, through many dangers, toils, snares, we have already come. It's grace that brought me safe thus far. It's grace will lead me home. Remember what happened to the Apostle Paul? Shipwrecked, whipped, clubbed, left for dead. No servant is greater than his Lord. Everyone who lives for Christ will, at some point or other in their Christian experience, take a risk, put themselves perhaps in some danger for Jesus' sake. That isn't to say we are stupid. We are to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. We are to know the times in which we are living. We are to cry for the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom. But nevertheless, to live for Christ is risky. And remember, number three, faith is fear on its knees. Here's a wonderful verse from the Bible, from Psalm 103, which we sang from. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows all of our weaknesses, all of our foibles. He knows just where we are, just who we are, just what we're like. And you could be a quiet and nervous and shy and frightened person. And you could be someone whose faith always seems to be shaking at the knees, but you're still the servant of the Lord. And faith is actually fear on its knees. Lord, give me your strength just for today, because he knows our weaknesses. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you think so? Don't you think he knows every hair upon your head? Every secret of your past? Every facet of your personality? All your strengths? All your weaknesses? He has no great expectation of you except that you come to him and say, Lord, you know my weaknesses. Give me your strength. And lastly, the Lord Jesus Christ is worth serving all our days. You see, this man Obadiah decided he would serve the living God, and he served him from his youth, and he feared him from his youth. And he took these risks. Young people, Jesus is worth serving all your days. Brenda Brady was riddled with MS. She died last year, and I came across the headstone. This is what it says. It's taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 8. On this headstone, Brenda Brady, she did what she could. Not beautiful? And underneath, for him, in him, and now with him. She did what she could. Do you remember that story in Mark's Gospel? The woman comes with her alabaster. If Jesus is worth anything, he's worth everything. I mean, it's worth a fortune. She's going to break this alabaster and pour it all over Jesus. If he's worth anything, he's worth everything. Jesus said she did what she could. Do what you can where you are at, while you can. Render to him your service. Here am I. Use me. Take me wherever, whatever, however. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. You know, John Ernest Bode was a pastor in Cambridge, and he wrote a hymn for his congregation, and this is how it started. O Jesus, we have promised to serve you to the end. And then it was changed. O Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if you are by my side, nor wander from the pathway if you will be my guide. Oh, let me hear thee speaking in accents clear and still, above the storms of passion, the murmurs of self-will. Oh, speak to reassure me, to hasten or control. Oh, speak and make me listen, thou guardian of my soul. Oh, let me see your footprints, and in them place mine own. My hope to follow duly is in your strength alone. Oh, guide me, call me, draw me, uphold me to the end, and then in heaven receive me, my Savior and my friend. Obadiah was not an Elijah. But the Holy Spirit said, he feared the Lord greatly from his youth. What will the Holy Spirit write about you and write about me? Will we serve him no matter what? Let's stand and sing.